we make our way through Paul's epistle, first epistle to the church at Corinth, we're in chapter 12 and verses 12 through 26. It will be our focus this morning. I've entitled the message of one body, many members, for I believe that best reflects what God is speaking of here with us this morning. Here we see the Lord purposing and displaying His purpose to us as His people, that it's His intent that we should be a unified but diversified body of believers. Unified but diverse. And so we're going to be looking at what the Lord has here for us. Again, as I mentioned last time, we're not looking at this from the perspective, as so many do, of, oh, what are the gifts of the Spirit who are listed here and how can I get the gifts, but rather trying to see the message that the Lord was initially conveying to the church in Corinth, and then asking ourselves, how does that message apply to us in this day? And one of the things we first see as we look to our text then, beloved, is the source of membership in the body. When we look at verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but not all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit." And what we see then is the Lord alluding to the basis in which someone can actually be a part of the body of Christ. I mean, obviously, when we talk about church membership, we talk about the temporal church, as people would make a public profession of their faith and they would be united to a group of believers here on earth. But we all know very well that someone can have an outward profession of faith and not have the experience of the reality of it within. And here the Lord is speaking of how that we actually are united to the body of Christ, and it's by the rebirth by the Holy Spirit. He speaks of it as a drinking of the Spirit. It's imbibing, it's having the Spirit to be internalized. Even as you take a drink of water and you sense it running down your throat, well, he's not talking in those kind of a physical sense, but he's illustrating the fact that the way we actually are members of the body of Christ is by the Holy Spirit coming within the person's heart. Other places in the Scriptures, it talks about being born again. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There had to be not this being born again physically, but there being the pouring out of the Holy Spirit within a person that would transform them and make them into a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's how you become a part of the member and a member of the body of Christ. But there's a second thing here that's mentioned in this passage, and that is the benefit that comes to us in body membership. And it's a cultural benefit, as we see it described there in verse 13. He says that we've been baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles or slaves or free. In other places, Paul says, whether you're male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so all the distinctions that would tend to divide people in the human cultures of this world, whether we're back in the New Testament times or whether we're talking about our present day, we see within our world people divided by various divisions, national divisions, racial divisions, and so forth. And what the Lord is speaking of here is that there is a benefit in the body membership that comes from having the Holy Spirit indwell people, where all these earthly distinctions are wiped away. They're wiped away in the indwelling presence of the Spirit, the one Spirit that brings us to unity with Christ. And unity, therefore, with each other. And we look and we see in the church, well, this isn't working quite the way it should be. So often there's these divisions in it. No, this little party here and this little party here, and we've got denominations that divided the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see all these divisions. But that's why the Lord wrote this passage. No, there wasn't several different denominations, as it were, in Corinth. But yet, when you go back to the first chapter of this first epistle, what do we have? Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. No, I'm better than all of you. I'm of Christ. You see, you had the beginnings of denominationalism even back then. And the Lord is saying that when we are compelled and driven by the indwelling Spirit of God, there is a oneness to the body of Christ. There's unity in the body of Christ. And these economic and social divisions that take place are dispelled. And we can look forward to the fact that when heaven comes in its fullness, the things that we might look at somebody coming into the fellowship who's from a different ethnic background, or what, you know, you feel a degree of discomfort because you're not familiar. That's all going to go away. I rejoice when I go to our Greenville congregation, where there's Korean, Chinese, African American, white, American Indian, Indian Indian. They're all mingled together, because that's a foretaste of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that they've gotten taken care of all their prejudice problems either. I don't know what goes on in the congregation there. But I say, we're moving towards it. The glorious day when the unity that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord will dispel all the divisions that exist in mankind. So we have him addressing the source of our membership in Christ's body being the Holy Spirit. And the benefit is that these divisions are going to be taken away. But what we should see, I trust, in this passage is before us, beloved, is that God has a special design for the body of Christ. It's a special design. He says that when the Holy Spirit comes into us and brings us into the body, there's only one body. Only one body. And that body is brought together by the unity that the Spirit brings. We read from Ephesians chapter 4 last week, and what we saw there was the fact that the Spirit brings a unity and a bond of peace, because there's one body and there's one Spirit and there's one hope of your calling and there's one Lord and there's one faith and there's one baptism and there's one God and Father of us all. And God, by design, then brings us together into this one body, even though we have all the kinds of diversities that exist in the world. And he calls us to a unity of faith. In other words, that we would see God has this design to make us one. Even as we read in our Old Testament lesson, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had been separated from Judah, the two southern tribes. And the Lord is saying that the day and the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of David, that the two were going to be put back together and made one. And he used the illustration of two sticks, and they're being bound together, the sticks that had the name of Judah and the name of Israel, and binds them together into one again. And it's God's purpose then to break away our selfish ambition and our conceit by which we have allowed the body of Christ to be fragmented, and to make us one with each other, by creating in us a genuine love for one another that flows from our love for Christ, so that we think more highly of other people than we do ourselves. You see, isn't that the problem we're discovering as we've gone through 1 Corinthians is the pride. I'm better than you. I've got this gift and you don't. I've got this. And I'm only going to associate with people who are ears, or I'm only going to associate with people who are eyes. Use the figure that he uses here. And the pride and the arrogance is here. And the Lord is seeking to spell that kind of arrogance in the people of God. But with God's design, when he says that we are one by the Spirit in Christ Jesus, he also here in this passage says that it's by his design that there is diversity of members in the body of Christ. One body, many members. One body, many members. And God himself has done this. Verse 18, but now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And so we see it's God's design that there would be this diversity. That we're individual members of this one body. And we have specific function within that body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that we are to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Speaking of the body, Christ the head of the body, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a lengthy statement, and I think a lot of times we get lost before we actually catch on to what he's talking about. But in essence, is he not saying that there's to be in the body, with all these different members that form the one body, there's to be an effectual working together by the individual members of the body, each one doing their share, each one doing their part, as he says, so that we, in a spirit of love, in the love by which we're bound to Christ, that we are helping one another, we're building each other up, in order that we might experience that kind of oneness together in the body of Christ. And see, so often that's what's absent from a church body. So often, you know, it's self-interest. People coming, well, I came to this church because there were people like me there. I came to the church because of its size. I remember a man saying, I can't attend the church that you're pastoring because it's a small church, and I need to go to the big church because I'll have business contacts there. Well, we can't come to your church because we have teenage children, and there's not enough teenagers in your church, and we've got to have teenagers for our children to socialize with. And you see, when these become the driving forces of what binds people together in a fellowship of the saints, it's going to fall short. What should bind us together? A common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners in need of a Savior. Sinners who understand that the Lord Jesus Christ poured out His blood for us on Calvary's cross. And He loved us so much to do that, that when we see that love for us, we understand, well, if he loved this person as much as he loves me, I surely must love that person too. And so there's this diversity that exists in the body. But the diversity is to be broken down. The diversity is to be broken down by our understanding that the diversity serves a particular purpose. And so as we look at not only the unity that he intends for the body and the diversity of function that he intends for the body, we realize that there is the necessity that this diversity exists. And he uses an illustration in order to communicate that to us. He illustrates with a picture of the human body. Because the human body illustrates well the nature of the body of Christ. Now, back in those days, they didn't have microscopes where you could look at a one-celled amoeba. But you see, if they could have had a picture of a one-celled amoeba, the Lord wouldn't use it. Because while the amoeba is one cell, yes, it's one. But it doesn't have the diversity. It doesn't have the different members per se. That illustrates well the body of Christ. And so the Lord, in the text we read, and he presses it very strongly on them, this diversity of function. A foot, he mentions, a hand, an ear, an eye. The nose is referred to by the smelling. He's getting us to stop and take a look at our human bodies. And by that illustration, what is he trying to say? That these are necessary functions that the various members supply to the body, which is one single unit. You don't look at your hand when you get up in the morning and say, oh, that's not part of my body. You may look at your face and you might say, well, my nose is getting bigger, because when you get older, your nose gets bigger. Well, I wish that were part of my body. You don't cut off part of your body that way. You realize it's part of the unit. And this diversity of the members is important because we need the diverse functions that are supplied by the very individual parts of the body. For example, while we can say regarding a person who's blind that they don't cease to be a body, but we recognize that when someone's totally blind, the body is deficient, we know. I had a cousin whose nose did not operate the way other people's noses work. His nerves in his nose didn't function such that he had one advantage, and then he had extreme disadvantage, and that was he could be out hunting and a skunk could come up on him while he was hunting and he wouldn't know that it was there. Now, he didn't get annoyed by the smell of the skunk, but then he got stung too. And then he lost social contact if he got hit by the skunk. So, advantage. But see, there's an advantage to the different members. And where would you be, though you have a mouth, where would you be if you had no hands to bring food to your mouth? Or you have a mouth to speak, but there's no ears to hear. The point that the Lord is illustrating in this passage for us, beloved, is simply the unity of the body of Christ, though it's got tremendous diversity by the individual members of the body. And there is the absolute necessity. There's the absolute necessity of these various members because they supply very important functions in the body of Christ. Every member of Christ's body is important. And what you had in the church in Corinth is some people saying, well, I have a certain gift and I'm better than everybody else. And then you also had some people in the church that were saying, I don't have a decent gift that God's given me. Poor me, poor me, poor me. And God's saying, listen, if I have made you and I have filled you with my Spirit, and I have put you in my church, you have a function that is important. And that's why he talks about in here, certain portions of the human body you cover up. Certain portions of the body seem insignificant. But each portion has its distinct purpose. And is part of the whole. Is honored. And so it's very important that we recognize that though we are different from each other as individual members of the body of Christ, the Lord knows that. He planned that. He set us in His body with a purpose. And a person who regularly participates in the body of Christ without a sense of purpose needs to begin to examine the Word afresh to find out, why are you here? Because God didn't put you in His body without a purpose. But we see also this diversity by God's intent is never to bring about division. In verse 25, he speaks that there should be no schism or schism. There's various ways of pronouncing that word. That there be no divisions in the body. The Lord doesn't condone denominations. The Lord doesn't condone the dividing of His church. But we also have to put it in a temporal context. God does not approve of divorce either. But the Scriptures say what they say. Because of the hardness of men's hearts, God permitted it. And so there are the various denominations that have been fragmenting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Lord is saying is the intent is that our goal should be to strive for oneness. And many of the denominations that have been formed no longer know why they were formed. But if we have this kind of attitude that, you know, well, there, and then you name off whatever the denomination is and you hold them at arm's length, we are doing similar to what they were doing in Corinth, for which the Lord wrote this passage intending to change and transform the church by it, that we would understand God never intended the fragmentation, but rather the unity. And so there should not be the dividing of the body. We should labor to put the body back together again. Ecumenical relationships are important, but not an ecumenical relationship that means that we throw out the faith in order to get the unity. And so when you go back honestly to Ephesians chapter 4, when it says that Jesus gave gifts to the church and he mentions pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry until we all come to a unity of faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be a grand goal of the body of Christ. We recognize that, as the Lord has recognized in His Word, that there is diversity, a wrong kind of diversity, because of a division in what we believe. And we are to labor and continue to labor to a point where we try to bring about unity in the body of Christ till we come to oneness of faith. But we also see that with this diversity, it's intended to be a diversity that produces mutual benefit. Mutual benefit. The Lord doesn't use this analogy here, but I think it would help us to understand this analogy. Perhaps you're familiar, if you had a little exposure to some biology along the way, where it mentions symbiotic relationships. Symbiotic relationship is when you have two animals that are distinctly different from each other, but they dwell together and they have such a relationship that the relationship is mutually beneficial. Now, there is also a relationship between animals where it's not mutually beneficial, and you call that what? Parasite. Where one lives on the other and there's no benefit, actually there's detriment to the parasitic relationship. But symbiosis is the idea that there's mutual blessing. And we see here that the Lord, as He describes this relationship, He says that in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. They should mutually care about each other. And I suggest that symbiosis kind of relates to that concept that the Lord said. For example, you can have the plover bird and the African crocodile. If you've never heard of this one before, this plover bird is a little black bird. It comes alongside, and when the crocodile gets through with his dinner, the bird picks his teeth. He's the toothpick for the crocodile. There's a mutual relationship, and apparently the crocodile doesn't eat the bird regularly, so as that this bird has learned to clean the crocodile's teeth. But there's many of these that you could speak of. I'll just mention another. The ostrich and the zebra have a symbiotic relationship. I don't know whether you've ever noticed when you've seen pictures of in Africa or different places where zebras are, that oftentimes the ostrich and the zebra are located in the same locale, because one has gifts that the other one does not have, and they associate for mutual protection. What one cannot see, the other one can see, and what one cannot hear, the other one can hear. And so when one starts to run, the other one runs too. Avoid being dinner that way. And so the Lord is saying that the way He intends for us to relate to each other is with a mutual care for one another. We see this diversity intended to bring about care, genuine care for each other. And there's many different passages. I'll just touch on a few of them this morning. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we're told that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. To one another. And every time you hear that phrase, one another, it's not saying it goes one way, but rather it goes both ways. That the affection is a two-way street. That there's mutual benefit for both. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told to comfort one another and edify one another, to build each other up. So that there's a coming alongside of each other in the body of Christ with the intent to encourage and build each other up. And it's responsibility of both. And it's important that we understand that. Otherwise, what happens is you see people who are always receiving and other people who are always giving. And that's not the way God intended it. We're told in James chapter 5 and verse 16, that we are to confess our trespasses to one another, to confess our sins to one another, to the end that we would pray for one another. That we're to offer up prayer for one another. Now, oftentimes you'll hear somebody say, pray for me. We don't hear often enough, and I'll pray for you. The idea is that we would lift each other up in prayer and uphold each other. That we'd be that kind of encouragement to one another. As 2 Corinthians chapter 1 brings out, that our God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in our troubles. Why does He do that? Because He's equipping us so that we can give comfort to others in their time of trouble. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, or to build each other. That's part of the building up process, by where we exhort one another and we encourage one another to the end that we might live faithfully for the Lord. And so we see this diversity has mutual benefits to each member of the body. And it is able to do so because there is an equal concern, having the same care for, an equal concern. And that's expressed in verse 26 when it says, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. This encouragement needs to come to us. Because the church in Corinth had the same problems that you and I have today. And too often, because we're not motivated by that same spirit of oneness and the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, when something really good happens to someone else, what happens? You become envious. We say, that's not fair. Why did they get it, not me? Instead of rejoicing, wow, I'm so excited for you. Rejoice. When somebody's suffering, there's a tendency when people suffer for people to disappear. Proverbs talks about it. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, because at times when you're going through hard times, there are a lot of people who just disappear. They're not there for you. And the Lord's saying, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. If you understand that I have created my body, the church, the body of Christ, to be one, and yes, you've got many different members, and different ones have different gifts than others, so if you have a problem, you're probably not going to have, if you're in a large congregation, 100 people show up to have prayer with you. But 100 people can pray for you. And if you were getting advice from 100 people at the same time, it would probably be a bit difficult. But the Lord causes His body to function in a particular way in order to try to bring the aid that each of us have need of at given times in our life. But if we don't have this mutual concern, what profit will it be to us? That mutual concern flows out of an understanding the body is one. There's only one body. And every little appendage, every part of that body is intended to function in such a way as to bring blessing to every other part. Now, can you picture a day where you're working on some project at home and you're using a hammer and you slam your thumb and it's throbbing and it's hurting, but your mouth says, you're not part of the body. You're not part of the body. Doesn't make a difference to me. Well, it's stupid, isn't it? It's absolutely stupid. But see, that's sort of what we do, because God's trying to help us understand spiritual things. And so when you see somebody that's obviously hurting spiritually, God's trying to teach us. It's ridiculous if you understand what it means to belong to the body of Christ and you look at somebody else who's a believer, a child of God, and say, I don't care. No skin off my back. No trouble to me. I don't care. Because I don't feel it. Well, what God's trying to teach us is that if we are really understanding what it is to belong to the body of Christ, we do hurt when others hurt. And when others are filled with joy and laughter, that's our experience as well. Because we are so bound to one another, we feel each other's pains, and we also experience one another's joys. And this is the picture the Lord has painted for us today. He's painted a picture for us that we would understand and connect with each other in such a way, in the unity of the body of Christ, that when we see one another in need, it demands that we act. Isn't that what James said? In chapter 2 and verse 14 and following, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which they are in need of for the body, does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But one will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But I want you to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Now, if you understand rightly what James is saying here, he's not saying that you can have genuine faith and not works. What he's saying is that what you're calling faith is not faith at all. It's dead. Real faith has a vitality to it. Real faith is what the Holy Spirit produces in a person that brings life and power and vigor to a person's spirit. And so what James is saying, you know, you're going to say, oh, I've got faith, but I don't have to care about anybody else. He says, no, that's not faith. Real faith will be demonstrated by the outward responses you have toward other members of the body of Christ. And that's what Jesus said, I think, in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, in Corinth, envy, pride, party spirit, slothfulness divided the body of the church. And the church is in danger of the same things today. So it's not like we read this and we say, oh, those stupid Corinthians. Oh, those pagan Corinthians. No, we can look, I trust, by the Spirit's help in our own hearts and lives. Am I separated from a brother or sister in Christ because I'm envious of what they have? Am I separated from a brother or sister in Christ because they're not like me, and so therefore I say they don't fit? Or am I separated from other brothers and sisters in the Lord just because I'm too lazy to do anything to help them? There is this danger. If you're not a part of the core group in a church, you probably don't. If you've never been a part of that, you may not have ever heard this said. But when you're around people who are involved in regular ministry in the smaller churches, at least, you typically hear them say, there's usually five or six people that do all the work in the church. Five or six people do all the work. The point is, that ought not to be. And in Romans 12, the admonition, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's intended for every member of the body if you belong to the church. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be looking and praying that God would reveal what part He has for you to play in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, if you're just a baby in Christ, yeah, your part may be that you're just supposed to sit there with your mouth open and let somebody put food in it for you. But there's something wrong when that baby's still sitting there 5-10 years later with their mouth open, let somebody feed them, because you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to mature. And where someone like an older brother or sister stuck food in your mouth to help mom or dad out when you were little, when you grow, you've got younger ones who need you to take the spoon and put food in their mouths. There needs to be that maturing process. And for us to sit back and say, well, I just don't have any responsibility, is really saying, I don't care. That's slothfulness. I think of years back, a youthful member of a congregation who worked 4 hours every week in order to get things ready for worship. Well, you know, I don't know what the AG family would like us all to show up on Saturday and help get the house ready or not. They might like to have that. On the other hand, they might say, we just get in the way. But there needs to be an appreciation for the fact that somebody's done that. And that we understand that that is the function of certain people right now that ministers to us all. And then we need to be asking ourselves, well, if they're ministering that way, what way am I ministering? Am I giving? How am I giving? Or am I just a taker? Because God doesn't intend for His church, if you understand His word correctly, He doesn't intend that a handful of people are to be givers and the rest are just to sit back and always take. And when we don't understand it, to see where you might have a young person who's diligently preparing the place for worship and giving 4 hours a week, and you look at yourself as another teenager and you say, well, you know, I can't even get prepared enough for worship to stay awake during the worship service. See, there's different functions that we have. This is not to be critical. This is to say, where am I? And what am I doing? What part or what function do I have in the body of Christ? And you might say, well, but nobody's asked me to do anything. Well, see, when the Holy Spirit is active in a person's heart, and that person is praying, Lord, show me what you would have me to do, that's when it's most ideal. Oh, it may be helpful if someone says, well, why don't you consider doing this or why don't you consider doing that? But my guess is, when we read the story of Dorcas, you remember Dorcas in the book of Acts? She's the lady that died. And all the widows around are crying and weeping. And they're coming up and they're showing the apostles, well, she made this garment for me. And it may not have been that they're carrying their garments like this. They're going like this. It's because this is all I got to wear. And Dorcas made it for me. And I doubt, based on the biblical account, that someone said, Dorcas, you got the gift of sowing and you need to sow for everybody. She did it because she wanted to. And that's why she was so well loved. Because you see, if she'd been doing it because the apostle said, no, I want you to be sure to sew for these ladies. Well, she would have probably shown up with the sewing and said, well, you know, here it is. And those ladies would be not saying, they're crying because Dorcas died. They're crying because one of the apostles died. And he won't be around to tell the Dorcases they have to do it. You see, when the Holy Spirit works love in the hearts of people, they see opportunities and they take them. They enjoy serving other people rather than simply being served themselves. May the Lord grant us that we can take this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and run with it. Lord, what is it you want me to do in your body? What part do I play? It's not an office per se. Dorcas didn't do it because they gave her the office of church seamstress. She did it because she loved people. She loved her brothers and sisters in Christ. My experience, beloved, is before I close, is that when you give people offices and they don't have the Spirit guiding them, they soon quit doing the work because all they wanted was the prestige. That's the problem that was in Corinth. Got the office, and now I'm an elder. I don't have to do that. The deacons can do it. Well, I'm a deacon. I don't have to do that. The people can do it. Or the only person, when you say that there's in the church, there's only six people to do everything. Let's start to think through. The six people are probably everybody was given an office. Or a spouse or a family member of those individuals. And the rest aren't doing anything. May the Lord grant us grace that in our fellowship that will be the case. Of course, in our fellowship, we're so small, everybody's doing something sometimes. But you see, if we're a healthy church, it won't be that way as we grow. Because we'll understand what the Lord's trying to teach His people. What He tried to teach the people in Corinth. And what He's trying to teach us today. That we have a place in the body of Christ. A place for daily prayer for one another. A place for regular encouragement of one another. A place where we admonish each other. Encouraging one another to do. And at times telling each other we've done wrong. And at times saying, listen, I sinned. Would you please pray for me? And then we are functioning the way God intended us to be. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You that it was by Your design that we are one body together. Lord, that as You put Your Holy Spirit in us, we are made one with Christ Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone who does not have that Spirit, Lord, we ask that You would put Your Spirit in that one. Or ones, Lord. That, Lord, that we might experience the reality that only Your Holy Spirit can create in us of being and belonging to the body of Christ. Lord, we know that our church membership will not get us into heaven. But our membership in the body of Christ will indeed get us into heaven. Lord, we want that relationship with You, Lord. We want to be born again of Your Spirit. We want, Lord, to be given gifts by Your Spirit that we would have a living, functioning part as a part of the organism that is Your church. Lord, that we might fulfill the calling that You've given to us as Your children. Lord, please work this in us. And Lord, we acknowledge for many of us who know that we really do have those parts, but at times, Lord, we've been slothful. Lord, at times we are forgetful of the calling that You've given us and we're not very diligent. But we pray that You forgive our slothfulness, our failures, Lord, as those who work in Your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that You would make us to be as You would have us to be. One body, many members, each doing our part with a mutual care and concern for one another. To Your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name.